I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be continuing on in this study in the book of Romans. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we've been looking at Paul's heart for the Jews. We saw last week that one of the things that Paul was criticized about, that as he became the apostle to the Gentiles or the non-Jews, being a Jew himself, many were accusing him that he no longer cared about his own fellow Jews. Romans 10 begins to address Paul's heart for not just the Jews, but lost people everywhere. And probably in one of the most famous passages in the book of Romans, Paul addresses for us today the importance of faith and where that faith comes. And today I'd like to start reading for you in Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. Here's how Paul puts it together. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Or, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know if any of us, probably most of all myself, realizes how significant a portion of your word this really is. It doesn't matter whether we are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. No one can be saved without putting their full trust in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, as we're reminded today, people cannot put their faith and trust in Jesus unless they hear of who you are. Faith comes by hearing. And I'm praying today you will help each of us to understand our part in getting this tremendous message out to those who need to hear it. And to consider as well whether we ourselves have heard and believed this message. And we'll thank you for all that you'll show us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite movies of all time is Charles Schulz, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Millions of people watch that film every year. I've enjoyed it ever since I was a kid. And there is a scene in that movie that's one of the great moments in film. But it did not come without opposition. Lasting just over 90 seconds, it is a communication of a message that is still saving people's lives. You know the scene very well, but in case you have never seen it, I want you to watch the screen and relive with me for a moment one of the great moments in film.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Now watch the facial expression of Charlie Brown. If you miss this, you're going to miss one of the messages of this movie. Watch
That's what it. Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
He finally gets it. I understand that Charles Schulz had a sense of mission in the making of this film. In fact, when they first proposed it, they could not find a network who would show it. And when they finally got agreement of one network to step up to show it, two producers who worked along with Charles Schulz kept cautioning him about putting that scene in the movie. In fact, they suggested he take it out because they said it will not be well received. It will not do well for your film. One of the most powerful behind-the-scenes moments I think I've ever read about, they said Charles Schulz faced both of the producers who were opposing him, and he looked them straight in the face, and he simply said to them, if not us, who will do it? You see, he not only wanted to communicate the emptiness of Christmas without Christ, but the emptiness of life without him. And he insisted on including this scene because he knew of the importance of people hearing the message. This film won an Emmy Award. And every year still, one of the networks will pick it up, and millions of people are hearing that message. Because unless people hear, they won't believe. And Charles Schulz understood that. You see, that's what Paul, the great apostle, is stressing here in this portion of Romans 10, where he continues to share his burden that his fellow Israelites be saved. We are sharing together in this great letter of Paul to the church at Rome. And just by way of review, we are reminded that this is a church that as yet, as Paul writes this letter, he has never visited before, but he is about to. And so he writes this letter to prepare them for his visit, to ground them in sound doctrine, and to help them to understand the importance of faith and how the gospel is integral to our understanding of salvation. This was a church that was founded most likely by Jews who had been in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, had heard the powerful preaching of Peter, had been impacted by the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell their lives, and as they, along with people from 16 other nations represented in Acts 2, went back to the various places from which they came, they carried with them the seed of the gospel. Arriving back in Rome, it's believed they began to share this, and Gentiles began to trust, and in this church at Rome, there were Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, an amazing phenomenon happening in this day and time. And the entire letter focuses on the importance of the gospel message. And in this portion where Paul shares his heart to see Jews saved, he also states that no one can be saved without faith that comes from hearing God's message. And that's why it says in your outline, people cannot be saved without faith that comes through the message of the gospel. How does that faith come about? Well, Paul tells us here that people have to hear the message, and the message they hear must be the word of Christ. People will not have saving faith unless they hear the message. Here's how Paul put it in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. You know, if you grew up in the 60s and 70s and listened to all the rock music, you might have a recollection of a guy named Alice Cooper. You remember this guy? He was a hard rock freako, heavy on the makeup, had a wild and crazy lifestyle, and his music was not something you'd want your kids to be hearing. I was reading this article the other day that first appeared in a magazine called Good News Magazine, where it said at the height of his worldwide fame, rock musician Alice Cooper drank a bottle of whiskey a day. But the bottle almost destroyed his marriage to Cheryl, his wife of 25 years. And so Cheryl, being a churchgoer and reported Christian, began taking her wild and crazy husband to church. And he went with her every week. And he sat there mesmerized, apparently, saying that he felt like God was speaking to him each and every week. Well, if you know the rest of the story, Alice Cooper became a Christian. He's a believer today. And he takes the opportunity to speak to his fellow musicians about the reality of the devil and the change in his life. And listen to part of his testimony when he talks about sharing this message that saved his life. He said, "I've talked to some big stars about this, some really horrific characters. And you'd be surprised," he says. "The ones that you would think are the farthest gone are the ones who are the most apt to listen." Alice Cooper's learned an important lesson, same lesson that Paul was teaching here in Romans 10. You have no idea whom God has prepared to believe the gospel, but they won't believe it at all unless they hear it in a way that God can speak it to their hearts. And so Alice Cooper shares it with all these people because he's learned that the ones you think would be the least interested are the ones God may have chosen that day to hear. See, Paul knew that getting the message out was his top priority. In Paul's day, there was an Old Testament, but it was not available. In fact, it is as it is much today in and around Israel. If you really want to see it, it was locked away in synagogues, in vaults, in these things that were pulled out and read on certain high days and on the Sabbath, but it was not accessible to the average people. There were a few of Paul's letters that had already begun to circulate by this time in a few of the churches, but the Word of God, because of access and because of rampant illiteracy, most people were cut off from the gospel. They had no idea what God was actually saying. And if they were ever to know about Jesus or what he had done or why he had come or how much he loved them or why he died or rose again, they were going to have to hear it from someone who was going to tell them. And that's the reason for Paul's teaching in Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on one they've not believed in? That was a very serious issue. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, this famous missionary passage gets right to the heart of the matter. People won't call on the Lord unless they believe him. And people aren't going to believe what he says if they never hear it. And they're not going to hear it unless someone cares enough to tell them. And they're not going to go tell them and preach to them unless others are sending them, which is the whole basis of our missionary movement. And why Paul said, quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, we sing that song and we read that section having many times little idea of where it comes from. In fact, it is a quotation, a very important one, from Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah 52, Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord came in Bethlehem to be born of a virgin, in Isaiah 52, Isaiah is already preaching to the people about the coming of a future servant who would be the glory of Israel. He's beginning to give the details of the coming of Messiah. And here in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, is where Paul is quoting from in this passage that leads up to these great passages on the Messiah. This is what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Paul is quoting from a section in which Isaiah is teaching about judgment. The northern kingdom Israel had already been destroyed by Assyria 150 years before. And now Isaiah is preaching that judgment is about to come to the southern kingdom of Judah upon Jerusalem itself. It is to be destroyed. And looking forward, Isaiah sees it already destroyed and the people taken captive into Babylon, where they will remain, Jeremiah said, for 70 years. But Isaiah, looking into the future, says there will be a day when God will bear his arm. That's a way of describing God's mighty arm. He's rolling up his sleeves to do a work that only God can do. And under the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, God declares through him that his people should now return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to establish the worship that we see under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra in those great books of the Old Testament. And what Isaiah is saying here, there will be a day when in the fallen and broken down walls of Jerusalem, the watchmen who are watching out to keep watch over this forsaken city will one day see messengers coming over the top of the mountain of Mount of Olives, east of the city. And they will hear them give a great shout, "We're free! We're coming back! God's salvation reigns!" There will be a day, and that actually happened, when those watchmen saw and heard this message of joy that God is coming to bring deliverance again to his people. His promises have been kept. And Paul takes that passage and relates it to you and me about our role in the day. We are the messengers who are carrying the good news over the mountains to the captives, that God has set his people free. He has sent the Messiah. He's kept his word. His salvation is real. The problem is, there are so many people who still don't hear because no one's telling them. And the people, it isn't just people of the nations who need to be impacted by our missionary efforts. It's the person who sits across the aisle from you at work, who rides with you in the truck, who buys their groceries with you at the same store, who are in the carpool with you when you're picking up your kids at school. Paul relates the fact the Jews aren't going to believe unless somebody tells them. Because if no one tells them, they're never going to hear. And if they don't hear, they won't believe. And if they don't believe, they're never going to call on God. How blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. Will all the Israelites believe it? No. Paul understood that. Alice Cooper understood it. That's why we proclaim the gospel message wherever we go. Faith comes from hearing the message. Paul had already established earlier in Romans that God has spoken through creation to all people so clearly that God judges those who suppress the truth. Do you remember that earlier in Romans 1? The message is going out already by God through what he's created. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has so clearly revealed his eternal nature and power in the things that are made. He goes on to say you'd have to be a fool to look out at creation and to say that this happened by chance. So powerful is God's revealing of himself in nature, in creation, that he said there won't be anyone who'll have an excuse for not seeking me. People, there are people all over who know God exists. They know he exists because they believe that God put all this together, but they don't know his name. They don't know that he's come. They don't know that he died for sins and rose again. And they don't know how to call on him because they've never heard God's message. And so they don't believe. People, that was me for 25 years of my life. I believed in God. I just didn't know who he was. I even believed there was a Jesus. But I had no clue who he was. Even as I went through college as a biology major and studied all of the evolutionary garbage they try to cram and indoctrinate us with, to brainwash us with. There was something about it that didn't seem right. It didn't add up. Anybody with a thinking brain can look at the evidence of evolution and say, this does not add up. But I didn't have any other alternative. I didn't know about sin. I didn't know about him coming and dying on a cross. I knew Christmas had something to do with the birth of Jesus, but I didn't know why he came. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, at 25, I had no clue what Easter was about. I couldn't even have hazarded a guess. The centerpiece of God's message in salvation, I have no clue what it's about, and I'm 25 years old. Then one day in 1977, God sent a man into my life, a football player with blessed feet. They were probably a size 18, from what I remember. But what was blessed about the feet was not their size, it was the mouth they were carrying with them and the heart that they carried with them, who finally explained to me the gospel. He gave me God's message, and I heard it. Where would I be today if he had not told me? What if I had left there and he had not shared and I went on to somewhere else and I lived next to someone who else who hadn't heard the message, and I lived across the street from someone else who heard the message but didn't tell me, or I worked next to somebody who heard the message but didn't tell me? Where would I be? I can tell you, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Not only must people hear the message, but people will not have saving faith unless the message they hear is the word of Christ. In Romans 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. When Carl and I were living in Oregon, first starting out in the ministry, we had an excellent opportunity in a church to get all kinds of experience. We were able to do the middle school and the high school and small groups. We also were asked to start a college group. In the college group, there was a young man by the name of Jeff. He was not a believer. He came to our college group because of some connection the family members had with the church. Jeff was not a believer. He wasn't quite an atheist, but he was a powerful agnostic. And he was very intellectual, very articulate, and very well read. And I found out that Jeff came because he had a real objection to God. And so he began plying me with questions, challenging questions. Questions about creation, the nature of evil, the character of God. He asked questions about dinosaurs and even the validity of the existence of God. And we debated on those things. He'd come with us on retreats, and we'd sit on logs down by the beach, and we'd talk about these things. And he would keep plying and plying and plying with questions. And I believed all along that if I could answer all of Jeff's questions, eventually he would see the need to trust Christ as his Savior. For 2 years, I met with Jeff and did my best to answer every one of his questions. And all it led to was more questions. One day, sitting at our kitchen table, Jeff is asking more antagonizing questions, and I'm getting angry and frustrated because he's not moving any closer to anything that I can see. And I still remember, somewhat angry and frustrated, I opened my Bible to Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, and I put it on the table and I slid it over to him and I said in a rather firm voice, "Read this!" And he looked down. This is what he read out loud. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I remember looking over at Jeff, and he was sitting there silent. And when he looked up, there were tears trickling down his cheeks. Two years, I thought I could lead Jeff to faith by answering his questions. But God brought him to faith by hearing his word. I don't know where Jeff is today. I don't know if he went on to stick with it or not, but I know what happened that day. I saw it with my own eyes. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's why Paul said he preached the gospel to Jews and Gentiles without apology. Folks, people have questions, and it's fine to answer their questions. We're always to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within, Peter said. But we need to understand that answering people's questions and winning arguments and relying purely on apologetics is not what's going to lead people to Christ. It is the word of God sown in the heart of a person that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to faith. Faith comes through the word of Christ. That's why now when I have a chance to talk to people, I still try to answer a lot of their questions. But I always make sure that I am sowing the word of God in their heart as I'm speaking. Because the word of God is like a seed, Jesus said. Remember that parable? And when it's heard and it bears fruit, it can produce a crop 100 times what was sown. You see, this is why Paul called the word of Christ the word of faith. You remember a little bit earlier in Romans 10 and verse 8? But what does it say, referring to the word? He said the word doesn't tell you. Remember last week? It doesn't tell you you have to do anything. It doesn't tell you that you have to go bring Christ down from heaven. God's already sent him. It doesn't tell you that you have to go down into the depths of Sheol and the grave to bring Christ up. He's already done it. God has done it. God has sent Jesus. God has done the work. God's provided the sacrifice. The word does not tell us we have to work to earn this salvation. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He calls it the word of faith we are proclaiming. Why did he call it that? Because he knew that it was through the word of Christ that faith could be born in people's hearts. The word of Christ speaks of God's love, our sin, the cross, and resurrection. It's the message that saves people when they hear it and believe it. Yes, it turns some people off. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news, verse 16. Sometimes, as Paul will go on to say, it made them angry. It made them envious. But there are some who heard it and believed. Which is why Paul said, I didn't go out and preach worldly wisdom with eloquent answers. I came with a message that can save your life. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize. There was a whole baptism controversy going on. Should Paul baptize me? Should Apollos baptize me? People, the person that baptizes you is irrelevant. If they are a born-again, baptized follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter who baptizes you. And Paul said, look, baptism's important. But he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at this. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Listen to this. When I came to you, brothers, Paul said, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul was highly educated. But he said, I'm not relying on human wisdom. This is God's message I'm sharing with you. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, this is why over the years at Golden Hills, we have made the Word of God central to everything that we're doing. I don't mean to be critical at all of other churches. I thank God for every church that preaches the gospel and seeks to serve Christ. But there has been a movement over the last 20 years of churches who have been afraid to use their Bibles, afraid to ask people to bring Bibles to church, and doing everything possible to quote the scriptures from time to time, but not making it central. People, I don't know of any way to condemn people to hell faster than to get a crowd together to hear Larry say something. Because I have nothing I can say that will change your life. Nothing. Not a word. No matter how eloquent or how well packaged or entertaining. And by the way, you can get crowds of people to come to hear a very entertaining message, which is being sown across our country in some of the largest churches, where people flock and give their money to hear this make you feel good message. But what God does with His power is touch souls and change lives through His Word. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Who's going to believe the message? The ones who hear the word. That's the message. Do all people hear, or do all people believe when they hear? No, they don't. Paul said the Jews, some of them didn't hear it. And so he asks a series of three questions. Look at verse 18. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. He's quoting there from Psalm 19. Pretty powerful indictment upon humanity. Another passage, it says, creation is so powerful that it actually speaks to people. And there is no place in the world where God's message through creation has not been heard. Pretty amazing. Yeah, they heard it. They knew God existed. Well, again, I ask, verse 19, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, quoting from Isaiah 62 or 65, verse 1, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says in Isaiah 65, verse 2, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Did they not understand? They heard, creation spoke. They had the word, but they didn't hear or believe that. So I sent them Moses to explain it to them. I sent Isaiah to explain it to them. I sent Jeremiah to explain it to them. I sent Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I sent all of these people, and now God has sent me, and still God says I'm holding my hands out to a disobedient and obstinate people. But you know what he said? I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. The message went out to the Gentiles. And God said, I'm going to use that to make the Jews envious, and I'm going to use it to make them angry. I'm going to stir them up with this. As we're going to see later in chapter 11, God's going to use the rejection by the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And then his work through the Gentiles, which he calls the grafted branches to the stem, he's going to work to bring about a remnant in Israel. And we're going to try to understand what he says in the end, that all Israel will be saved. It's amazing what God is about to do. And you and I have a part in it. But in every case, Jew or Gentile, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. You know, people, sometimes you'll never know how powerful God's word is until you faithfully sow it in someone's heart and let God use it for his purpose. I read a most amazing story this week about a guy named Hubert Mitchell. When I was at Multnomah Bible College, now Multnomah University, I had heard at that time that there were five people in the world that were known. I have no idea if this is accurate, but this is what we were told. There were five people in the world at that time who had memorized the Bible from cover to cover. I don't know if this guy was one of the five, but this guy named Hubert Mitchell, who in 1981 was in his 60s. I'm not even sure he's still alive. He'd be probably, what, in his 90s now? I read his story. I've never read a story like this one. Said Hubert Mitchell had memorized the entire New Testament. I'm not sure how much of the Old. As a former missionary in his 60s, he spent his retirement days in downtown Chicago, going from office building to office building, just walking around the city. Thousands of businesses there. It said he would walk inside, find a receptionist or a secretary, and he would ask them simply, could I have 5 minutes with your boss to talk about a personal matter? And he said almost always they would usher him in. And he would begin like this. Sir, I only have 5 minutes, but I want to ask you, did you read your Bible before you came to work this morning? And he said those bosses would look up with a look as if he were crazy. That was the way he described it. And they would almost always say, no, like, no, what are you, nuts? No, I didn't read it. And Hubert would smile, this sweet older guy who doesn't sound that old now because I'm almost his age. Hubert, who would smile and answer, he would say, well, sir, these are quotes. Sir, you sure missed a blessing, didn't you? I just like to share with you what God spoke about to me in the Bible this morning. And before they could say no again, he would just open his New Testament and he'd hand it to the boss and he'd point and he'd say, let's start right here. And he would sit down in the chair with no Bible and he would start speaking the word to this man as he followed along for 5 minutes. And he would look at his watch, and when his 5 minutes was up, he would stop quoting wherever he was. And he would say to him, "My time's up. I got to go." Wasn't that a blessing? He said on almost every occasion, the boss would say, "Please don't go. Could I talk with you some more?" Hubert Mitchell led countless numbers of men to Christ all over downtown Chicago doing that. Because the Word of God was burning in his heart. And he was unashamed to communicate a message that he knew could save people's lives if they could only hear it. Is God's Word burning in your heart like that? Because if it is, you will have a faith very different than most of the rest of the world. Because you will have a faith rooted in the Word of Christ. And people, when the Word of Christ rules your heart, you see people differently. You'll see them the way Charles Schultz saw them. You'll see them the way Alice Cooper saw them. You'll see them the way Mike Hubert saw them. As people who are dying because they haven't heard the message. Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one of the reasons that the Word of God is not fostering a deeper faith in ourselves, and one of the reasons it is not flowing out of our mouths as a message that can save others, is that if we're very, very honest, so precious few Christians actually make the Word of God hidden in their heart a priority. Paul knew his heart and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they would be saved. He knew they nor anyone else would be saved unless they heard the message. And the message they need to hear is the Word of Christ. It's a message that saved my life. It's a message that saved everyone who hears it today, who really hears it and believes and calls on the name of the Lord. That's why it's a message that we need to proclaim faithfully in every venue here and to the nations. Because faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through the Word of Christ. Charles Schultz was right. If not us, who will? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. Father, I want to thank you today for this missionary challenge that isn't just about going to the nations of the world, though we are called and compelled to do that, because the truth is they will not call upon the Lord unless they believe. They will not believe unless someone preaches to them. And they're not going to be preached to unless they are sent. And so we are called to proclaim your glory and your goodness to all the nations of the world. But Lord, we realize too, there are people in our own families. People across the cul-de-sac. People at work. People everywhere. That are dying at this moment because they never heard. I want to thank you, God, for the beautiful feet you sent to me in my life and for the word of faith that they proclaimed, for opening my heart to hear it, to believe it, and to call upon the name of the Lord. God, the longer I'm a Christian, the easier it is for me to get sloppy and complacent about these very important things. Your apostle lived to proclaim this message. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, I pray that the word of God will so burn in our own hearts that we also will be faithful to proclaim it. Because faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through the word of Christ. And we thank you, God, in your precious name. Amen.